It's good to see you all here today, all squashed in, on this beautiful sunny day. It's a good place to be. We're looking today at some very famous verses, which I'm sure many of you will know. We're continuing our series in Matthew. We're looking at verses 9 and 10. You'll be glad today, just two verses. It's surely going to be a short sermon. And it's a prayer that will be well known to you, whether or not you consider yourself a Christian, because it's a very well-known prayer, which has become known as the Lord's Prayer. If you'd like to grab Bibles, which should be on the chair behind you in a pocket, and turn to page 918, that would be great. There we go. Now, the section we're looking at today fits into the section on prayer, stretches all the way from verse 5 to verse 15. Now, last week, Tim had a look with us through the first verses. So we looked at verses 5 to 8, okay? We're looking at 9 to 10, and then next week, Vince is going to be taking us to the end of the Lord's Prayer. Now, the first section, verses 5 to 8 here, contrasts two groups. Two different ways of praying. There's an us and a them here. Those whose prayers please God and those whose prayers don't please God. Verse 5 starts, "And when you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites who like to be seen. And when you pray, don't babble like the pagans who think that if they use more words, then God is more likely to hear them." Why? Because God is our Father. He knows our needs. And this brings us to where we are now in verse 9. Where Jesus then says, "This then is how you should pray." So these verses have something important to teach us. If you've ever prayed, and you ever plan to pray ever again in your life, then this is Jesus himself's, this is his advice to us on how we should go about praying. So let's have a look at these verses now. It says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's a very short few verses, but very powerful. And Jesus begins it with our Father in heaven, which is an important statement talking about who we are coming to in prayer. There we go, our Father in heaven. The first part of the whole section that we're going to be looking at. So it can be divided up into two main focuses. So the first part, verses 9 to 10, all right, have three petitions or requests, all right? And the second part, verses 11 to 13, has another three petitions. Now the first three are, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Wow, and I've even timed it with a PowerPoint at the same time. That is skill. As we pray, we're asking God to bring about those three things, all right? We're saying, "Cause your name to be hallowed, cause your kingdom to come, cause your will to be done here on earth as it is by the angels in heaven." Now, next week, Vince is looking at the second three petitions, which are slightly different in focus, all right? And they are, "Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Can you see the difference between those two halves, those two sections over there? The first three requests are all about God. They're focusing on him. They're talking about God's kingdom, God's will, God's kingdom come, God's will be done, God's name being hallowed. The second three are focusing on our needs. They're talking about our need for forgiveness. They're talking about our holiness, about our food. So it's first looking at God and then at ourselves. So we're focusing today on the looking at God section, the first bit at the top over there. So now, before we look at the petitions, there's a very brief introduction which is vital to what we're looking at, to these prayers. It's very short, it's only four words, and it is, "Our Father in heaven." Our Father in heaven. The first thing Jesus does as he prays is to acknowledge who he is actually speaking to here, who his words are directed at, and that's vital as we come to God in prayer. Are we coming to a friend that we're trying to bargain something off, or are we coming to an unpredictable boss you're not too sure what's going to happen. Now, I want you to use your imaginations for a moment and imagine I have been on The Apprentice and I've come up with a really great idea for a business, but I need a little bit more advice. So I decide I'm going to write to Bill Gates, the head of Microsoft, one of the biggest software companies in the world, although I know they've jumped to number 3 at the moment in the money list. And I'm going to ask him for some advice. What do you think the chances are of Bill Gates writing back to me and giving me some advice? Yeah, I wouldn't be too confident, I have to say. I think it's pretty unlikely, unless I had something that was of value to him and he needed, or I was an important person of some sort. I don't think he's going to write back to me. He's not going to respond. And I think sometimes we can feel a bit like that when we come to God in prayer. We feel a bit like we're trying to write a letter to Bill Gates. It's worth a shot, but it's a bit of a long shot. You know, I don't know if it's going to happen. Now, you need to stretch your imagination even a little bit further here. And I want to imagine now for a moment that you are the son or daughter of Bill Gates. Okay? It's a bit harder to imagine. I'm sure you'd get some really nice holidays and that kind of thing. And I want you to imagine you're Bill Gates' son or daughter, and I want to imagine now that you write to him a letter about a business that you're thinking of starting up. How likely is he to respond to that? I'd say very. He's very likely to respond. He's probably going to do more than respond. He's probably going to go out of his way to help you out in the situation that you face. Why? Because he is your dad. That's what dads do. When we pray, we are not praying to a distant, impersonal force out there that can't be known. We are not praying to a sort of a secretive king somewhere far away who we cannot fully understand. We are not praying to a CEO of a big company who is so busy that he simply does not have the time to speak with us. We pray to our Father in heaven. This is what John 3 says. How great the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. In Romans, Paul speaks about how, as children of God, we are able to call Abba Father. Abba is an Aramaic word, and it can be translated as dad or daddy. It's amazing that he uses this word, because it's a term of intimacy and of closeness. Now, I have a little daughter, Layla, who's very loud, but who, even though she's very small, has already actually taught me something about God. She's helped me better understand God as a father, I think. I think that's the best way to describe it. Because I love Layla, no matter what she does or what she says, because I loved her before she said or she did anything. And because I'm her dad and she's my daughter, I love her, and there's nothing that can change that. And each one of us here, all different as we are, if you look around the room, are made in the image of our Heavenly Father, each one of us. And no matter how much we distort or damage that image, no matter how much that's damaged, no matter what we do or don't do to please God, nothing can change the fact that God is our Father. Nothing can change the fact that as you sit here today, God in heaven is your Father. And it's on that basis that we can come to him. It's on that basis that we can always come to him. Even when, like the prodigal son, we have said we want nothing to do with you anymore, we are still able to come to him as our Father. Now, that's great, but I think sometimes understanding God as a heavenly Father can be problematic for us, because here on earth, we've all had earthly fathers. And a father, the word father will mean one thing to me, and it'll mean another thing to you. For some of us, we've had a really positive experience of what a father is and what it means to be a father. And for others of us, it would be quite a negative or quite a broken or painful thing, actually. So it's important that we need to differentiate between a heavenly father and our earthly father, between the broken relationships that we know here on earth, which point to something in heaven, and is a shadow of that heavenly relationship. What does it mean to come to our Father, to our Heavenly Father? What is he like? John Piper has this great quote, which I thought I had to read out, which I think sums it up so well. He says this: when Jesus prays our Father in heaven, he is telling us that the prayer-hearing God is majestic and merciful. He is high, and he also dwells with the contrite. He is king, and he is father. He is holy, and he humbles himself. He is far above us, and he is ready to come to us. He has plans for the whole earth and for the universe, and he wants us to care about these great plans and pray about them, and he also has plans for your personal life at the most practical level and wants you to pray about that too. Isn't that amazing? Plans for the whole universe, but he also has plans for you. Now that is the God that we come to in prayer. That's the important introduction that we understand. We come to God as Father, all-powerful Creator, who we can actually call Dad. And I think it's key that we get this right as we approach him, because it determines, I think, all the rest of how our prayer follows on from this. So let's look now at the three petitions that are on this. So the first one here, I've subtitled it there a little bit, is the request that God's name would be hallowed. Now, I don't know about you, but I have never managed to get the word hallow into everyday conversation with anybody. You know, what on earth does hallow mean? It's a bit of an unusual one. We don't use it very often. And I think the best way to describe it is that it means sacred and holy or blessed. To hallow is to set something apart as holy, to revere, to honor. Now, I mean, in the Old Testament, the Jews took this so seriously that they would not even write God's name down in full. They were very careful about even speaking his name in case they took his name in vain. They took it very seriously. And for us today, I think it's a bit of a strange concept sometimes, because we can be a bit cynical and a bit jaded about things, and there's not very much that we respect or honor in that way. Yet Jesus first and foremost prays, Lord, may your name be hallowed. Lord, may your name be revered. Lord, may your name be honored. Lord, may your name be esteemed, admired, valued, treasured above all other things. May there be nothing of greater value to us than your name, God. May it be like a treasure to us. Jesus is teaching us here to pray that God would cause his name to be treated as holy, both in our lives and in the lives of others around us. So what does it mean to treat God's name as holy? It's one thing to pray, but what does it actually mean? How does it actually work out? What are we asking for in that situation? Leviticus 22 says this: keep my commands and follow them. I am the Lord. Do not profane my holy name, for I must be acknowledged as holy by the Israelites. I am the Lord who made you holy. So one way that we are able to honor God's name is to obey his commandments. Lord, may you be honored in the way I work, in how I treat my family, in the way I am when I drive my car, and when I get annoyed with people on the tube. May you be glorified, may you be hallowed in each one of those situations. We must let our first and all-determining prayer be the hallowing of God's name. Not just more than a prayer, but to actually work it out in our lives, to look at following his commandments and obeying him in all that we do. And that brings us on to Jesus' second petition over here, which is, Lord, may your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus described the kingdom as a mustard seed and a seed scattered on the ground in a couple of places. And he said to his disciples at the Last Supper — we're actually celebrating communion today, which is great — he said, from now on I shall not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes again. So he's talking about the kingdom of God as a future event which is going to happen. When Jesus comes again in his glory with his angels, when his reign and his rulership is established over all things, over all the world. So the kingdom of God is where his rulership is established. And I think the kingdom of God is a massive subject. It's an amazing thing because it's both a future event, which we haven't seen yet, but it's also something that we see here. We see it now. We see it today. We see glimpses of God's kingdom coming here on earth. Here this morning, as we praise and we honor God's name, as we have a conversation with someone outside and they meet Jesus for the first time, you know, where someone comes into contact with Teen Challenge down on Whitechapel Road, and for the first time in their lives, they set free from an addiction which has held them prisoner for so long. In each of those situations, we are seeing God's kingdom coming here on earth as it is in heaven. I think it's an amazing thing. It's wonderful. So we're praying for God's kingdom to come here on earth. Philippians 2 says this, speaking about Jesus and when he will return again. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And that brings us on to the third petition, which is God's will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Now, in heaven there is nothing outside of the will of God. All the angels do God's will. It's not like here on earth where we kind of try to do God's will and we struggle and we get it wrong a lot of the time. And here we are praying that the earth would be filled with people who do the will of God, just like the angels do in heaven. We are praying that God's will would be done in our lives again and in the lives of others as well. Now, the context of this prayer, I think, is a bit unusual in some ways, because I don't know about you, but when I usually come to God in prayer, it's usually because I need something. It's usually because there's something in my life which I need sorting out. And that's usually my motivation for coming to God. Yet Jesus, before he brings any request to God about himself, prays, God, may your will be done. I want things to be done your way because you are God and you are Lord. Romans 11 says this, who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that he should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. And to him be the glory forever and ever. Where do we position ourselves in our relation to God as Father when we pray? We need to come recognizing that God's ways are not actually our ways. Recognizing that there is nothing that we can give to God that he should owe us or repay us in any way. We cannot bargain with him. Sometimes it's tempted to kind of come to God, right, God, if you sort this for me, I'll do this for you. You know, we've got a bit of a bargaining attitude sometimes, I think. He is God. So when we pray to the Lord gives us a better way here. And it's a hard one sometimes because it challenges our selfishness. It challenges the way that we place ourselves at the center and says we should place God at the center. And the thing is, the world thinks that this is crazy. The world thinks, what on earth are you on about here? Because the individualism of our culture tells us every day that you are the center of the universe and you should get what you want. It says that the winners, the people who are respected, are the ones who are able to impose their will on other people. If you can make other people do what you want, you know, then we respect you, then you're somebody. But Jesus is saying something altogether different here. He's talking about submission to God's way over here. It's a totally different attitude. And I think one which is amazing in the way it challenges our culture today. And I think it's something we can only do, and this is a difficult thing, if we can trust God. And trust that he has the best plan for us. We cannot pray, your will be done, if we don't trust that God has the best planned for our lives. Do you here today believe that? Do you believe that God's will for you is the best possible thing in your life? Or is it something we just try to slide in on the side a little bit of? I think probably the most powerful example of this, of trusting God, is Jesus himself. When in the Garden of Gethsemane, that dark night, when his closest followers did not even understand what was happening, and him knowing that he would be arrested that night and that he would die a painful death on a cross the following day. In Luke 22, it says that he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, and he knelt down and he prayed. Even Jesus had to pray. It's an important thing to remember. He went away and he knelt down and he prayed. And he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Isn't that amazing? "Take this cup from me. If there's any other way, God, then let it be. But I would still pray, not my will, but yours be done." So to conclude, how should we pray? What can we see from these passages we've looked at today? I think first is that we need to recognize we pray to our Father in heaven. You're coming to your father, to your dad when you come in prayer. But he is also the all-powerful God, the all-knowing God. And then I think to focus on God before anything else. Before we come to God with our shopping list, which is what we usually do when we pray, we come, "Right, Lord, here's my shopping list. It's a couple of pages long. Let's get going." To come first to God and to be praying that his name would be glorified, that his kingdom would come, and that his will would be done. This is the way we should pray, because before anything else, it lifts our eyes to our Father in heaven, and it places the hallowing of God's name as central in our life. As first and foremost, it's about glorifying God and seeing him honored. And I think we very easily shrink our lives, kind of from out here, we shrink it down around sometimes the problems and the challenges that we face, around our health, around our family, around our friends, around our work. It becomes our focus. We kind of become blinkered like this. But God offers another strategy here, another route. And he says, "Let yourself be drawn up in the first three petitions of this prayer." And as we focus on the greatness of God, our problems, our burning needs, our unanswered prayers, our impossible challenges are all placed in context and perspective. I think that there's a hymn that sums it up really well when it says, "Turn your eyes to Jesus, look full on his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." It's so true, but I have to say, I think personally I found it a challenge sometimes. As many of you know, this has been a hard year in many ways for Roz and Layla and I. Our son Ezra was stillborn at the start of this year. And we still grieve his loss. We're very sorry to have lost him, and we don't understand why. I know I look forward to one day meeting him in heaven, though. But it's been a difficult thing to continue to look to trust and to follow God through that. It's been a difficult thing. But at the same time, we have so known God's presence with us to carry us through some of the difficult times. And we know that whatever we face in the future, he will carry us through it. If he is with us, if he is beside us, then we will get through it. We'll come out the other side. And so preparing this passage, I found challenging, because I realize how often I have shrunk my life down around some of my own pain and some of the own challenges that I face in everyday life. And I think it's been hard sometimes to do this. It's so true, but I think we find it hard to do, because the stuff we face is often so painful and so hard. But it's so important, I think, to lift our eyes up to his face. And there are times when you glimpse his face, and it's not like all your problems suddenly get sorted. You know, my life isn't perfect. It isn't sorted out. But it's just after being in God's glory and seeing his face and worshiping him, it's like there is something of his transforming power which is then at work in our lives to set us free from some of those things that hold us and to strengthen us each day as we walk in His, as we seek to walk in His way, and to glorify Him. So my question to you and my challenge to you this week, not just today, but this week, and when you pray, is to ask yourself first, where are you looking? Where are your eyes focused? Are they on the, if you imagine you're on the sea here, are they on the wind and the waves of the circumstances around you, the stuff that's coming at you? Or are they up on the eyes of your Father in heaven, on the eyes of your Savior? Because I think when we're looking at Jesus, He can transform everything. And I challenge you as well, I think, in prayer this week to sometimes put the shopping list to one side for a while. Don't leave it there. Don't throw it out because it's important. He is our Father. He does care. All right? But I think let us first come to Him and say, God, You are great and You are glorious. And when we see Him and we look back at that list, it'll transform the way we view it. So let's pray now. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would be glorified. I pray that You would help us to put You first in all that we do. I pray that we would know Your transforming power at work in our lives, Lord God. We pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.